So, as I said before, we're starting at the top. We're starting at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll be going through line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Word of God. As long as the Lord holds back from coming back, you know, then we'll be here studying His Word and worshiping Him and lifting up His Word. And so, in Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Father, just in those couple verses, Lord, there is so much that we can glean from and only begin to understand the power that You alone possess. I pray, Lord, that as we begin our study in the whole counsel of Your Word, right here at Genesis chapter 1, Lord, that You would open up our understanding, that You would pour into us, Lord, just this this understanding of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just understand Your Word, but we would understand better who You are, how much You love us, and to what lengths You went so that man could be redeemed, would be reconciled unto You. And so, Father, we lay ourselves before You right now. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to be like Mary, and not like Martha right now. She was very busy. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to put the busyness of life just on the side for now, that we would not just even entertain what's going to go on after service this evening. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to be still and know that You are God, to sit at Your feet and just hear from You as You speak to us. And so, Lord, we just want to commit this time into Your hands, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You would do these things, and that You would be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just simply in the beginning, we're going through Genesis chapter 1. And what I want to do is really take our time in helping us understand just how critical it is to understand really the first chapter of the first book of the entire Bible. We need to understand that it's important for us to know and to understand Genesis chapter 1 in order for the rest of the Bible to actually come together and make sense. And so we're going to take a little bit of time in helping us understand that, because the approach that we take to the Bible as we begin to study the Bible is important to establish where we stand in relation to what the Bible says and who we believe wrote it. You know, sometimes we come to church, and I know Sundays most of the time we're in really a mixed group of people. We have those who are just beginning to come and be a part of what church and see what it is all about, and they're not quite there to where they've made that commitment. They haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so they don't quite believe that the whole counsel of God, that from Genesis to Revelation, that it's the inspired Word of God. They're kind of just testing the waters to see what church is all about, to see what God, who God is all about. But what we need to understand and what we need to establish right from the beginning is that the Bible is the infallible and inspired Word of God. And in its original text, it is perfect. And I say the original because, as you see here, I hold the ESV translation. You might have the New Living Translation. You might have the New King James Version or translation. But in the original text, it's perfect. It's perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So our belief, Our faith in this matter will affect our approach and will play a critical role as to how we view the Bible and how we interpret the very words we read and study. Now, this does not read like a technical paper. It doesn't lay everything out. In fact, we know that the Bible doesn't go into a detailed argument for the existence of God. However, it does tell us how we can know that God does exist. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." If you were to just sit and just observe nature itself, creation itself, you would look into the expanse of the sky at night and see as far as the eye can see outside of the city, of course, because in the city all you see is a glare, right? But if you were to look up, like let's say in the desert, it is absolutely beautiful. You can see stars falling. When was the last time you saw a star shooting? Have you seen it recently? You can't really. What's that? Last week. If you were in the desert, it'd be every day, and you'd just look up. I remember going up and doing some work in Hesperia, and I would just sit there as I was filling with water the tank, and I would just sit there and watch the sky, because it was so dark up there that I could see shooting stars just all over the place. But if you could just look up and just see that, if you just sat out in God's creation, who's ever gone to the Grand Canyon? It's awesome. Unless all you've seen is pictures, but if you've been there, it just takes your breath away. It's like, it's so awesome what has taken place. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." We are without excuse. Absolutely are not justified in not seeing that there is a designer. There is a creator. The proof is all around us. Even for the atheist and the agnostic who argue there is no God, or if there is a God, he cannot be known, right? They have failed to explain the intelligent design of the universe and how it came into existence. The closest argument they can arrive at is a theory, a guess. That's all they can come up with. In fact, the age of the earth, it went from, you know, so many years old to... now they have it down to, what, about 4.5 billion years old, close to 5 billion years old. And they've kind of stayed steady there. But every time there's a discovery, that changes even. So we know that it's a theory, it's a guess. But they have definitely failed to explain the intelligent design of the universe and how it came into existence. There can never be a conclusion with any kind of scientific certainty, because one of the things that we know is, in science, to prove something, you have to duplicate what took place, right? And so you prove it over and over and over. And then you can go from a theory, it's now a conclusion, it's something to where you can definitely say this is exactly what happened. Now, who was there at the beginning? No one was there at the beginning, right? No one. It was just God. So they can't duplicate creation. The best and most accurate description is found in the Bible of creation. We see it here in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Although not scientific in nature, right? But we do know that where the Bible does touch science, it is true and it is perfect. And it can be proved. But if God were to lay everything out, think about this, explain everything in scientific terms, there is no generation, past, present, or future, who could grasp it all. If God were to lay it out and say, "This is how I created the universe," no man could fathom that. No man could understand, could grasp that. Now, as Chuck Smith said, you know, I can understand that there is infinity, but my mind cannot grasp infinity. Can yours? As he said, I can look into space and I can look at the skies and I can understand the depths of space, of the expanse of the heavens, that there is just this amazing depth to it. But I can't fully understand that. We're going to go a little bit more into that a little bit later. But he will always be above and grander than man will ever be. God chooses to reveal to us what he chooses to reveal to us. Scientists only discover what God enables them to understand at that moment in time. Think about that. You know, who gives them the ability to understand and to discover those things? It's all to glorify the Creator and the Designer. Problems with Christianity. There are some problems within the church and the way people think and the way people view and the way people interpret creation. There is this thing called theistic evolution. Have you heard of that? Theistic evolution? That is the belief that there was a Creator, that God did design the universe, but that's all he did. He got to the point to where he got everything in motion and then he took his hand off. And so evolution took place and continued on with the cycle that we see in our textbooks, unfortunately, in classrooms. So, yes, God was a creator. He was the designer. But then he allowed things to continue on and to evolve as it's been explained to us in theory. Right? Let me ask you this. Just if we could prove that, right, today, and if that were true today, can you come up with something or someone who is evolving? Just because they have to be in some form of transition, right? We go from the primate, right, and then the primate evolved to the point to where we now stand straight up, we have no tail. So there should be something in between today, right? Something that's evolving and transitioning from a sea-dwelling creature to a land-dwelling creature. But there's nothing. There's nothing out there that it currently is evolving. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Let me tell you that if God, for one millisecond, would actually take his hand off of sustaining the universe as we know it, it would come, well, it would go with a big boom. That's what it would do. It could not sustain itself. There is someone who is sustaining the whole universe, and he is the very designer and the creator of the universe. To understand the word according to its literary context, it's something that we need to understand that as we go into the Bible, and not just pertaining to Genesis, but I want to just speak in general through the Bible, we need to look at the Bible and the different sections of the Bible in its literary context. And what I mean by this is that the Bible is much more than a simple one-dimensional book that is to be read with one style of writing in mind. The Bible has portions that give a historical account, some that are poetic and others that are prophetic. And so we need to understand that there are literary forms that we need to apply as we read the Word of God as to how we interpret the Word of God. What I mean by this is, let me give you an example of a literary context. Psalm 6:6 says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." Now, if we were to take this literally, right, we would think at this point, and we would believe that David cried so much and he shed so many tears that he flooded his room, set his bed floating, and was about to go out the door, right? I mean, that's what he would be saying. But we know this is poetic, and we need to take it as such. When the Bible speaks in historical narrative, we understand it as being literal history. We don't then interpret it as some make-believe fairy tale or a myth to tell us about a spiritual story. We understand it to be a historical narrative. It's actually the very Word of God set out to tell us what is going on at that specific time in history. The danger with approaching the Bible in any other way is to leave us open to making the Bible say whatever we want it to say at any given time. That's a very dangerous place to be. As you read the Word of God, let me just tell you this, that there is one interpretation. One interpretation. There may be many applications, personal applications to what we read, but there is only one interpretation. God means what He says and says what He means. When you hear someone read the Bible, a Bible verse or maybe even a chapter, and immediately say, "This is what the Lord told me this means," beware and make sure that you do your own research as to what the actual interpretation is. Now, if it's an application, okay, I understand that. But there really is only one interpretation. And that's why we need to understand that whether it's poetic or prophetic or historical portion of the Bible, that we need to take it in its literary context and interpret it as such. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? It's very important that we do that. Henry M. Morris III said, "The only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it was meant to say exactly what it says." So that's the way we approach Genesis chapter 1 and throughout Genesis. That's how we approach it. Genesis. We need also understand that the Bible would be incomplete and could even be incomprehensible without the book of Genesis. As we go through, think about that. Keep that statement in mind as we go through and we begin to understand and learn about the book of Genesis and how it is that everything in the rest of the Word of God relates to that very first foundational book. The book of Genesis sets the stage for the entire drama of redemption, which unfolds in the rest of the book. Genesis gives the reason for reconciliation and the redemption of man, for the shadowing in the Old Testament of what's to be fulfilled in the New Testament. It's in Genesis that the most important doctrines and teachings have their foundation. Think about these. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of redemption, justification, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the personality and personhood of God, theology itself, the kingdom of God, the fall, Israel, the promise of the Messiah. Genesis 3:15 is considered the first proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proto-evangelium. It's right there in Genesis. And there is so much more. Now, the actual word Genesis in the Hebrew means beginning. So as we look at the book of Genesis, it's the beginning of all that we know to exist today. Light and darkness. The universe and the earth. Time, space, matter, the atmosphere, the sky and the birds of the sky, animals, the sun, the moon, the seas and the creatures of the sea, the beginning of plants and trees and fruits and seeds, and man, and sin. in the plan of redemption, marriage and evil, language, government, culture, nations, and religion. Genesis, the book of beginnings. We also, as we look at it, we understand the importance of it according to the New Testament to the second person of the Trinity, to Jesus. According to the New Testament, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is Jesus as he was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Right? This is he told of himself all throughout the Old Testament, and he started with Moses. And he said, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is why I'm really truly excited about just starting right from the top. Because from the first verse, and we'll know a little bit more in just a few moments, that we are pointing to the Trinity. We're pointing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But just right from the beginning, Jesus is in the book. He is in the Word. He is the Word. And we see how it's all laid out for us right in front of our eyes. Luke 24:44 says, "Then he said to them," Jesus speaking, "these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Genesis is so important that if we don't believe Genesis, then we can't believe in Jesus. That's how important it is. And it's not because I'm saying, it's not because it's my opinion. It's not because of something that I cited and I thought, well, this is a good idea, and I thought that maybe it was fitting, and I'll just insert it into this portion of the message. No, actually, Jesus himself said in John 5:46 and 47, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" That's Jesus. Right from the beginning. He said, if you do not believe his writings as he wrote about me, how are you going to believe my words? Additionally, if you want to understand, have you ever gotten to a point where it's like, well, why am I here? What's my purpose for being here? Even though you've been reminded of why it is that you're here, right? We're here for him, by him, and you know, it's just to glorify the Father, and we're just for him. His creation is poema. We're his masterpiece. He's doing the work through us and in us. As we look at God's word, where else would we go? To who else would we go to find out the purpose for our lives? The why we're here, who you are, but to God himself. Your designer, your creator, your sustainer. Where else would you go? Right? For someone who's created, who's designed something, right? An architect and an engineer, as they come together and they build, right? Who knows it better than the actual person who designed the building? It's the architect that you go to the drawings. I remember time and time again, you know, when I do different jobs, I look at the blueprints. Well, who drew those blueprints? Well, they just came about. No, they didn't just come about. What's the purpose of what I'm looking at, the piece of machinery or the building, and what is it all for? Well, it's the designer who thought this all out and had the vision for what its purpose is. So where would we go? To the person who designed and drew the blueprints himself. And so that's another exciting part of getting to know the Lord. We know his love for us, but we also just know deeper how it is that we have a part in God's story of redemption. And how it is that for him, he looks to us, and we're the reason why he sent his son to the cross to redeem us. And we see that rolling out in the pages of Scripture. So where else should we start than at the very beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'll tell you what, we're going, you know how fast we're going tonight? I had to lay that out first. We're going to go through all one verse. That's it. Just one verse. That's all we're hitting this evening is just one verse. And you know what? I could have actually gone a lot deeper in this just one verse. I'm serious, we could have been here for several hours just talking about the one verse. So I'll give you basically the Reader's Digest version of what I studied and what we came up with this evening. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a very straightforward, a very factual statement by God. The heavens and the earth were created. They didn't come by chance, and they did not create themselves. He's defined. He says, hey, listen, this is how it came about. In the beginning, God, I, created the heavens and the earth. Didn't come by chance. They didn't create themselves. It was the Lord who was the creator, Elohim. Even in the account of the Big Bang Theory, the elements to create such an event had to come from somewhere, right? This is a question that atheistic scientists that believe in evolution cannot answer. Where did anything that existed to be a part of the beginning of evolution come from? What was their origin? You know, it's just a big circle that they go round and round and round. And when you start really listening to their arguments, you see how many holes their arguments have. They hold no water, and they sound actually crazy after a while. It's like you have to have lots of faith to believe what you're saying. Lots of faith. No, the answer lies with God. We know that. God took credit for the creation of the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth, who by definition is eternal, and he always has and always will be. He's eternal, always was, even before creation. Chuck Smith said, there is always a child, though, that asks this one question, right? Who created God? Who made God? Don't they? How many of you teach in children's ministry? Or have? Have you ever had that question asked of you? Yeah. So who made God? You have that question. Well, let me ask you this. Is there any adequate answer to that? You know, other than, you know, that God has always been. He always will be. There is no answer that is fully adequate. But the short answer is that, of course, no one made God because he always was. God is outside of time and creation. And let me tell you this, that the Bible says that even if creation would cease to exist, God would not. Now, there's nothing more to go on to if you don't believe the first statement of the Bible. If you don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then there's no point in going on to the rest of the Bible. Because you'll pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't. If we take it to be God's word, and you take it by faith that definitely there is a creator, definitely there was a designer, there is a sustainer today, then you can go on to the rest of the book. Elohim. In the beginning, God. Elohim. The word used here for God is a Hebrew word that is grammatically plural. But when used with Lord Yahweh, L, capital L, capital O-R-D, if you see that in your Bible, it's the word that's used for Yahweh. When it's used for the Lord, Yahweh, it is a singular. It is used in the singular. Rabbi Simeon, commenting on the word Elohim, he said, quote, come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are three degrees, and each degree by itself alone, and yet notwithstanding, they are all one and joined together in one and are not divided from each other. Adam Clark, as he was commenting on that comment. He said, "He must be strangely prejudiced indeed who cannot see that the doctrine of a Trinity and of a Trinity in unity is expressed in the above words." So we see, as I mentioned earlier, we see the Trinity in the beginning of time and existing before time as a creator of the universe. Martin Luther said, quote, "But we have clear testimony that Moses aimed to indicate the Trinity or the three persons in the one divine nature." God created the heavens. Let's for a moment consider God's amazing greatness. God created the heavens. I was telling you earlier how I would just look at the sky at night and just be in awe of some of the things that we could see. If you go out, I remember being out camping in the Collegiate Mountains years ago, and this was in Colorado, and I remember seeing the moon come up over the mountain, and it was so huge. Have you ever seen the moon come up over a set of mountains or the horizon, and it just envelops the whole sky, it seems? It was absolutely amazing, right? But God created the heavens. Let's just take that statement and consider it for a moment. Now, one galaxy has billions of stars. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way, and it contains 200 billion stars. Our galaxy is shaped like a spiral with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. Our sun is one star on one arm of that pinwheel. Let me tell you that it would take 250 million years on that pinwheel for the sun to make a full circle. That's just in our galaxy. Now, try and wrap your brain around that, right? Think about that for a second. We have seasons, we have days, we have seconds, and we have hours, and we have years, right? We have the rotation of the earth spinning on its axis. And everything revolves around the earth, right? In fact, it revolves around us. No, actually, it doesn't. Sometimes we think that, but that's not the case. But think about this. We have this in our galaxy. This is just one galaxy, 200 billion stars. We have one star. It's called the sun. It's on the end of one of the pinwheels. And it to rotate all the way around one cycle would take 250 million years. That's amazing. The average distance between each galaxy is 20 million trillion miles. Now, there are many other galaxies in the universe. There are many shapes. There's some that are like pancakes. There are others that are like spherical clusters. And so there's just an expanse that we just don't know about. In fact, what scientists do know, we look at, and this is what they say, that is the known universe. That's what we can explain thus far. As we continue to discover, that is now the known universe. Okay, so the average distance between each galaxy is 20 million trillion miles. Okay, so how many miles is it across country? Maybe 5,000 miles, something like that. But across from coast to coast, right? From the Pacific to the Atlantic. Something like that. Imagine that many miles, 20 million trillion miles. Now, a light year is measured out to be 6 trillion miles. If we were traveling at the speed of light, it would take us over 3 million years to travel from one galaxy to another. And we're just in one galaxy. We're just in one galaxy. Something to think about also. If you look in, next time you look into the sky, if you look at a portion of the sky, the size of the moon, okay, and you can look as deep as you can, beyond into space, what you would see is millions of galaxies. Now, I just told you about the distance between the galaxies. I told you how big our galaxy is. Not that we could even understand that, right? But now I'm telling you that if you look into the sky and look at a little portion, a little patch of the sky, the size of the moon, that in that little portion there are millions of galaxies. In just one patch. And God did this. Isaiah 48:13 says, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Who has done that? To Job, and I love this portion because Job is now being, and to put it in light terms, counseled by God. In fact, it's not in the ESV, but I believe it's in the New King James Version that says, "Now gird up your loins like a man. Be ready to answer. We are about to run, son, and you're going to answer these questions that I'm asking of you, because I want you to think about these things." But Job said, or God said to Job, in chapter 38, verses 2 through 7, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" That alone, that statement alone by God, would it just be humbling, right? "No one, Lord, I'm just listening. Dress for action like a man." And that's a portion that also reads, "Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Where were you? Where were you, Job? We also see here that the angels were present at creation. They shouted for joy as creation took place. As God said, "This is good. This is good." As day by day, He made and He created. We also see by creation, God's creation, that nothing happens by chance. The statement, "God created the heavens and the earth." Because if God created the heavens and the earth, then we can rest assured that nothing happens by chance. This is something that I know we say a lot in our day, right? Good luck. That happened by chance. Wow, the gods must be with you. And this is all just pagan talk, superstitious, that's what it is. But really, nothing happens by chance. Chance only describes the statistical probability of something happening. That's all chance is. But chance does absolutely nothing. Never has, never will. Let me give you an example. Flipping a coin. All right, if you flip a coin, basically you have a 50-50 chance of it landing on heads or tails, right? So normally when I play, I say heads I win, tails you lose. And so when you got that? So I have 100% chance of winning, right? But you have a 50-50 chance of it landing on one side or the other. But if you apply the same amount of pressure, think about this, but if you apply the same amount of pressure in the same place with the same amount of atmospheric pressure, same crosswinds, and the coin is weighted exactly the same, then chance has nothing to do with it, right? It has nothing to do with it, but only describes the probability. Now, we know that in God's economy, there was nothing that happened by chance. It was all by perfect design. And if you would just consider the the framework that we have in our bodies, how it is that our hearts beat, how it is that we don't even have to think about taking a breath. You think about the complexity of just our bodies alone, how nerves and tendons and muscles and in our skeletal framework and everything works together, and here we are functioning. This is absolutely amazing. And then to think of the mind and how it is that we were made in the image of God. And we can think and we can have vision and we can reason. When we think of those things, how is it that we can come to believe, and it should take much more faith than what God describes as being who we are, how He created us, how He created the universe. It would take much more faith to believe that we came from the mud. That somehow by chance we were created from mud, and here we are. Now, billions of years later, as human beings. It's for this reason that someone that says that the universe came about by chance are speaking from gross ignorance, superstition, or just repeating some line they heard from someone else without understanding what they heard and believed. And like I said, that would actually take faith. Believing without having tangible evidence. People that say this are not actually thinking about what they're saying. You ever had someone say, it all happened by chance. It all came together and here we are. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word that is used for created is a word that can only be applied to God. It's the Hebrew word bara. It's creating something from nothing. So all we can do is we can fashion as men and women. All we can do is fashion, and we can form from something that already exists. That's all we can do. In this, God is separate from His creation. Man cannot create as God created. And the closest humans can come to creating the way God did is through procreation, intimate relations between a husband and a wife. And it's no wonder why Satan wants to pervert and destroy God's plan and purpose for sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, because it is deeply connected to our being made in the image of God. He wants to destroy that. He wants to pervert it. He wants to take it to a place to where it has absolutely no divine meaning whatsoever. There is no one who's able to make something from nothing. This is purely an attribute that belongs to God alone. I want to go through a few verses here that speaks of just this one verse. And it's all from Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then we have Colossians 1:16. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." So we see from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see by a host of verses throughout the Old Testament, as I've gone through, we've gone through many verses in the Old Testament, and now as we go into some verses in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is in the midst of it all. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, when Paul was being honored and being glorified, he said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Even Paul, when he was he was telling them, "Hey, listen, don't worship me. Don't honor me. I'm just a man just like you. You should not do these things. They are idolatry. They are really blasphemy. These are things that ought not to be so. We worship one and one alone, and that is the creator of the universe." And he pointed to Genesis 1:1. From the beginning of creation, God has desired a relationship with man. Even in the fall, God put forth a plan by which man could be redeemed, and it required the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And even creation itself points to the creator of the universe, the designer of it all, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. In the garden, I mean, all we see is a relationship. From the beginning of time, as God created man in his image, he desired this relationship. And so even in the fall, we see how it is that God had a plan to redeem man, to reconcile, and for there to be the ability, the opportunity to come together and have communion once again with his creation. And again, I take you and I close with this. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. As you remember, as you go out this evening and you look at that patch in the sky about the size of a moon, and you understand that there are millions of galaxies beyond in just that little patch. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have laid out before us just a simple explanation and yet so rich in meaning, that you, the Creator, brought about the beginning of life as we know it, the beginning of the universe. And I pray in the coming weeks, as we open up your word and as we begin to go through the various days of creation, Lord, that you would help us understand just how it all came together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us just think about the things that have been spoken this evening, Father, scripture that has been learned. And Lord, the depth of your creation is just thought of, Lord. That even in your greatness, even we talked about the size of this universe, or that you are still greater, and yet you are mindful of man. I pray, Lord, that we would understand just in that statement how much you love us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would pour out upon us, and Lord, that we would have a deeper desire, a more passionate desire to draw close to you and to seek you with everything, Lord. That we would fall in love with your word. And Lord, as you instruct us, that we would follow your Spirit, by the Spirit, to your glory. And so, Father, we commit ourselves once more again to you. We thank you for this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.